right. I've had about the laziest week of my life. I've known what text I was preaching on since last Sunday. I've got my notes made out, and I step up into the pulpit, and I look down at my little index card that I preach from, and I have no title. I'm going to tell you that's because I have been so laser focused on the text all week, I have overlooked the fact that I have not come up with a title. So let's call this sermon, Faith Not Works. All right? Faith Not Works. I want us to look at Galatians chapter 3, and I'm going to focus on verses 1 through 9 this morning. And I've been excited to get to this text because I have had a cartoon in waiting for this text ever since we began the book of Galatians. It is that little cartoon in your bulletin where is an old ancient painting of Paul preaching supposedly to the church at Galatia. And instead of saying, "Oh, you foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you?" it's Paul who says, "Oh, you foolish Americans, who hath bewitched you?" And in the painting there is a 1960s TV set with the actress from Bewitched in it. And I stole that from the Sacred Sandwich. And I saw that years ago. And I've always found it funny. And I thought one of these days that's going to come in handy. Today's that day. We are going to cover that particular passage. We're going to cover all 9 verses. And we're going to talk about faith, not works, is what justifies us before God. Let's begin reading in verse 1. We'll read through verse 9. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, that ye are now made perfect by the flesh? Have ye suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? He, therefore, that ministereth to you the Spirit, and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, In thee shall all nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. Now, as I look at this, I wanted just to deal with these 5 questions, or 6, depending on which translation you're reading, in the first 5 verses. But really, they are rhetorical questions. They are all questions with obvious answers. There's really no debate. I guess if you were a real monotonous preacher, you could manufacture a sermon from these questions. But if you're, you know, have common sense, which I guess is a rare thing these days. If you have some common sense and you understand the basic principles of Christianity, you know that these 5 questions in the first 5 verses are really obvious. So I thought, hey, let's just put all them together in one point. And that'll do 2 things. It'll cover all 5 of these verses at one time, and it'll prove to you that I can make one of my points out of a total of 5 verses. I know some of you, so, well, preacher, you got 5 points from 1 verse just a week ago. That's all right. Them points are just to help me stay on paper. They don't really have anything to do with the length of my sermon. So let's look at these first 5 verses under one little heading, and let's call it arguing the obvious. Arguing the obvious. A little saying I like to say occasionally is, thank you, Captain Obvious. You ever say that? When somebody states something like, have you tried to see if it's got gas in it? Yeah, it's got gas in it. It still won't start. Thank you, Captain Obvious. These questions are along that same line. Paul is asking them some really dumb questions. You say, Brother Harold, why does he do that? Because they're acting really dumb. He's not so much asking questions as much as he's making arguments from obvious answers. And in these five simple questions, he's showing them the foolishness of their legalism and how that the law is in no way contributing to their salvation in Christ. And as obvious as this is, we still have so many denominations today that profess Christianity that are engrossed in legalism and keeping parts of the law. So let's look at these five verses and argue the obvious, and we'll cover them rather quickly and spend the majority of our time in verses 6 through 9. So the first thing we see here in verse 1 is, who tricked you? Paul knows who tricked them. He knows it is the Judaizers. He knows it is those who profess faith in Christianity, but blend it and mingle it with keeping of the Old Testament law. It is a blending of Judaism and Christianity. Friend, anytime you blend Christianity, you ruin it. You ruin it. There's nothing you can add to Christianity to make it any better. It's like a good steak. If you cook that right, it doesn't need anything. It's like good barbecue. If you cook that right, it doesn't need anything. When God gave us the solution to our souls and the salvation of our souls with Him, there was no addition necessary on our part. And so Paul asked them the question, not because Paul doesn't know, but because he wants them to know. He wants them to identify the preachers that came into their congregations and deceived them. And I want you to look at the language. People have often told me over the years, Brother Harold, you're a harsh preacher. You call people out by name. You point out bad preachers. You point out bad theology. You call out other denominations and churches. Shouldn't you soft pedal this a little bit? Shouldn't you candy coat it? Shouldn't you make it a little easier? Paul calls these people fools. This word foolish in verse 1. Oh, you foolish Galatians. Do you know what that word means in the Greek? Without brain. It's a two-part word. The first part means the exact extreme opposite of whatever's on the end of this word. The end of the word is thought or brain. Oh, you absent-minded. Oh, you brainless. Empty-headed, hard-headed Galatians. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? That word there means to be tricked, deceived, even having to do with the cultish or occult practices. Someone who is demonic. Paul says the preachers that came to you and altered the gospel are demonic. Brother Harold, I wonder what your feelings are about people who preach a different gospel than what you preach. They are demonic. That's not harsh. That's biblical. That's not unaccepted. That's not uncouth. That's not something that we should dull down or change. Yes, it's offensive. This whole book is offensive. If the book offends you, we don't change the book. We pray that you change. Paul's using strong language here because strong language is needed. He says, you people that believe this are fools. You're absent-minded. And you believed it from people who used witchcraft and sorcery. Demonic teachers came in and deceived you. He said that you should not obey the truth. Wonder why he used the word obey and not believe. Because if you truly believe, you will obey. I believed my dad would whip me, so I obeyed him. You know, you say, Brother Harold, I bet he beat you every day of your life. No, he probably should have, and he had reason to do it. But what happened was, he beat me enough when I was young. By the time I got old enough to rationalize and think, I'm like, no, he'd beat me again. And I didn't get over that till I moved out. He didn't have to beat me my whole life. I figured it out early on. I believed and I obeyed. And Paul says, why are you not obeying? Before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath evidently been set forth, crucified among you. You've heard the gospel. You've seen the cross. You knew that Christ dying on the cross was what purged you of your sins. Faith in what Christ did on the cross. The work of salvation is not you keeping the law. It's Christ dying on the cross. He said, you've seen this. You know this. Why would you go and believe that? Paul's first question is, who tricked you? Friend, I know how Paul feels right here. Next month, I'll be here 12 years. You know what? In 12 years, there's been a bunch of people leave here. And it wasn't because they found a better preacher. It wasn't because I was preaching wrong doctrine. It wasn't because I was twisting the Bible. They left here and went and heard somebody else offer them a better way. And that better way was not scripturally consistent. And you know what I'd like to ask those people? Who tricked you? You had heard God's Word preached. You had heard a biblical gospel over and over and over again. Why would you wad up the gospel of God's grace and throw it in the trash basket of your life and go follow after some legalistic or liberalistic view of the gospel that is no gospel at all? That hurts. It hurts me emotionally, but it hurts them spiritually. And apart from a return to the grace of God, it will hurt them eternally. Paul is arguing the obvious. Who tricked you? They know who tricked them. I know who tricked them. Second question, how did you get the Spirit? Now, I've got some aunts that will say, well, I got it through that tambourine, amen. I got it through the old sawdust trail. I got it through the tent revival. I got it through some fast-talking preacher from out of town. I got it through a Spirit-filled worship service. Paul says, how did you get the Spirit? By faith or by works? He says in verse 2, this only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by works of the law, or by the hearing of faith. When did you get saved? When you quit eating pork? When you quit eating bacon, when you quit working on Sunday, when you started keeping the law, when you started growing your sideburns out long and curling them, when you started wearing certain clothes, when you started keeping certain days, you started doing all this and God looked down from heaven and said, well, bless his heart, he's doing all this. I owe him the Spirit now. Or when you heard the grace of God and you realized for the first time that you indeed were a sinner at odds with God and God had provided a way to you to be saved, that you would repent of your sins and trust in Christ. And by doing that and exercising faith in Christ, God brought a work in your heart and the Spirit of God indwelt you and filled you and sealed you. These are obvious questions. Paul is asking obvious questions, arguing, showing them. You don't get the Spirit from working. Verse 3. Are you so foolish? That Paul's a mean preacher. Wonder why God used him to write 2/3 of your New Testament. Such a rash, unpolished preacher. Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, that ye are now made perfect by the flesh? Here's what nearly every legalistic person I know will say. I'm saved by grace. But I stay saved by doing this. You know what that sounds like to me? That sounds like you can't reach the first limb on the apple tree. It's the grace of God in which He makes a stirrup with His hands in order for you to put your foot in and give you a lift. Did you ever climb a tree like that? Did you ever have a friend make a stirrup and say, go ahead, put your foot in the stirrup. And you get your foot in there and then they'd stand up straight and that'd lift you up another 2 or 3 foot and you could grab hold of the first limb and then I'd climb up there and shake all the apples out. God's not lifting you up to the point of salvation and going, now don't fall, you're on your own. You fall, I can't help you anymore. That's what he asked in verse 3. He said, did you begin by the Spirit? Did God save you? And then say best of luck to you? Some of you are not as biblical as you are in step with the world. So let's talk about a worldly illustration I've always found hysterical. There was a comedian. He was sending his son on a flight to go see his mother. They were, you know, divorced, separated, something. She lived somewhere else. And he jokingly said in his comedic skit, he said, I just took the kid down to the airport, pinned a $20 bill on his collar, and wished him the best of luck. In other words, I got you on the plane. Good luck getting to your mom's. Some people's view of salvation is that God pins a 20 on their collar and says, get to heaven. Listen, folks. Paul is not giving this as an option. He's giving this as an argument for the obvious. There is no way that you're saved by grace and you maintain your salvation by works. You say, well, Brother Harold, what's the other option? You're saved by grace, you stay saved by grace. When you fall off the wagon, you're going to get saved again because it was grace that taught your heart to fear. It was grace that brought you thus far, and it was grace that will see you to the end. John Newton was right when he wrote the song. It's all of grace, and it's none of works. But we have religion after religion after religion that takes our name and calls themselves Christians who begin with grace and stay with works. And if you don't maintain these works and you don't do these things, why, you're going to lose your salvation and lose your faith and fall off the wagon. I fall off the wagon all the time. I don't want to get back on the wagon half the time. Well, Brother Harold, why are you still on the wagon? This fella comes by and says, get up, get back on the wagon. That's not the law doing that. That is the Spirit of God that dwells in us, that leads us in all righteousness. That is the great shepherd watching over his sheep. When one of his sheep goes astray, he doesn't say, well, that one didn't make it. He goes back and gets the sheep. Why? It's his sheep. It's his sheep. We belong to Him. He's not lost one. You're not going to be the first sheep that Christ ever lost. And if Christ ever loses a sheep, He ain't Christ. Rhetorical question number 4. Have you suffered so many things in vain? If it be yet in vain. Number 4, are you even saved? He didn't ask them if they were saved. He said, you have suffered many things in vain. What'd they suffer? Well, they were persecuted for being Christians. They were hated by the Jews. They were hated by the pagans. See, when you become a Christian, everybody else that's not a Christian hates you. Whether they're flat out pagans, whether it's everybody that's bad in the world, that's mean, even the religious right, they hate you because you're a true Christian. Everybody's at odds with you, and you suffer for that. People don't want to be around you. Watch out, here comes a Christian. Hey, watch your language, this guy's a preacher. Hey, they're Baptist. They won't talk to you in the liquor store. You know, they all treat you different because of who you are. You can laugh all you want, it's true. They won't talk to you in the liquor store. They might take your picture and say, look at this Baptist in the liquor store. They won't talk to you there. All of that treatment is because of who you are in Christ. What Paul is saying here, he said, you suffered all that for nothing because you're not in Christ. You're getting treated this way, and it's not grace, and it's not faith, and it's not the salvation work of God. It's your work in keeping the law is why you're being treated this way. And if people are treating you like a Christian, and you're not really a Christian, you're really getting bad treatment, you know? I feel sorry for the Mormons. They get treated like Christians, but they ain't Christians. They have a miserable life on earth and they still go to hell. What kind of deal is that? Seriously, think about it. Albert Moeller, the president of Southern Seminary, was asked to speak at John Brown University, or Brigham Young University. And I was sitting here going, what in the world is a Southern Baptist president of a theological seminary, what business he got talking to a bunch of Mormons? We don't have anything in common with them. Al Mohler's opening statement. He said, I fully expect to share a prison cell with you over our universal faith in God, but I don't expect to share heaven with you because of our differences in salvation. That's pretty honest. Paul here says, if you think you're being saved by keeping the law, you're suffering a lot of things in vain. Are you even saved? Friend, if you're not saved, you could be at home doing something really nice this morning. I bet the deer are moving. It's muzzleloading season in Arkansas. I bet you could go hunting. I know they were moving. I was shaving and the dog started barking. There were two in the front yard this morning. If I wasn't a Christian, I could put two tags on right there. If you're not a Christian, this is a real waste of your time. You can spend all this time in eternity in hell, being miserable there. Be happy here. This will be your best life now. You're enduring this for nothing. Unless this comes out to the saving of your soul, then the time that you spent in the study of God's Word would be the greatest time of your life, because this would be the time frame in which God overcame your sinful will and granted you faith and repentance and you believed the gospel. Then next Sunday, you won't say, do we have to go back again? You will say, God's people are meeting today and I'm one of them. Let's go down to the church. Are you even saved? Question number four. Question number five, the power of the Spirit, where does it come from? The power of the Spirit, where does it come from? He, therefore, that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Now, I don't believe God's out doing physical miracles like he was in the first century. I think those physical miracles accompanied the preaching of God's early preachers, because they had no written word, and the miracles accompanied them to testify that they were indeed the people that God had sent. But I don't think God's not doing miracles anymore. As a matter of fact, I think God does a miracle every day, all day long. Well, Brother Harold, I'm not seeing people get healed. I'm not seeing people raised from the dead. You're looking at it the wrong way. People are raised from the dead every time God saves someone. He raises them spiritually to walk in newness of life. And when God takes a sinner and recreates them and makes them a new creature, that is a greater miracle than the first creation. That is a miracle of recreation. And that is taking someone who's dead in sin and making them a new creature alive in Christ. And every single time God saves somebody, He does a miracle. He does something the world can't do. He does something Satan can't imitate. He does something that only He can. Well, what is it? He breathes life into a walking zombie that's spiritually dead. That is a miracle. How'd that miracle occur? Oh, because you quit eating ham sandwiches. And you went out and got yourself circumcised. That's what brought that life. Where'd that power of the Spirit come from? Keeping the law or faith? Obviously. The power is granted through faith. Paul's arguing the obvious. Now, the guys that he's arguing with and the wicked people that he's pointing out and addressing and dealing with, he's going to deal with them with the number one guy in their book. He's going to deal with them with their own book. Beginning here in verse 6, through the end of chapter 4, Paul's going to take the Old Testament and beat these guys over the head with it. You see, in order to be legalistic and say you have to keep the Old Testament law, you have to have the Old Testament, right? So Paul's going to take the Old Testament and say, here's what you don't understand. Here's where you're wrong. And then he's going to take their key guy, Abraham, Father Abraham, the first Jew. He's going to take Abraham and show them that Abraham had faith. And Abraham was around before the law. And so Paul now is going to take these wicked, demonic, legalistic teachers and give them a dose of their own medicine from their own book. So, let's look at verse 6. Abraham's outcome. Point number 2, Abraham's outcome. This only would I learn of you. Verse 2. Point number 2 is verse 6. Even as Abraham believed God, it was accounted to him for righteousness. How was Abraham saved is what he's asking. How was Abraham saved? Who saved Abraham? How do we know that Abraham was saved? It says, even as Abraham believed God. The believed is past tense. Why? Because Abraham lived a long, long time ago. It was accounted past tense. Abraham's salvation is already completed. Abraham believed past tense and was saved past tense. So we can know today with certainty what happened to Abraham, right? We can know he was saved. These other people out here that don't believe in faith, that believe in works, they say you can never know if you're saved, don't they? Well, you can currently be saved, but if you're walking out of here and you stub your toe on that door and you cuss, you don't immediately repent for it, and you stumble out in the parking lot and get run over by the preacher on his way to the buffet, and he kills you with his truck before you repent, you're a goner. All that keeping of the law, all that being a good Christian all this time, up in smoke when you stubbed your toe and died in the parking lot of the church. Abraham believed, past tense. It was accounted to him, past tense, for righteousness. When did Abraham believe? Well, as soon as he believed, he was accounted as righteous. Well, Brother Hill, that's what he did. He believed and believed and believed, and when he messed up, he believed afterwards. And God didn't kill him except when he believed. I wonder who's in charge of when we die. Well, I wonder who's in charge of when we die. Is it the one that gives us belief? Are not the numbers of our hair, the numbers of the hair of our head numbered? And He knows every one, and not one of them falls to the ground without His care. If He's in control of how long I live, I think He determines when I die. So, I think He knew you was going to get run over by the preacher on his way to the buffet in the parking lot after you cussed. But I've got good news. If you believed in Christ and you sinned, you had already, past tense, been accounted as righteous. Do you know what that means? If God has counted, credited, that's what it means, credited your account as righteous. Our accountant, the church accountant's been sick. He's been in the hospital for like 8 days. He's the guy that writes my check. He's the guy that pays our bills. He's the guy that deposits the money. I take all the offerings to him. He counts them, records who gave what, keeps up with your tax records, does all the bills, pays everything, pays me, puts all the money in the bank. He's been in the hospital for 6 or 8 days, I think. So I didn't have anybody write me a check. So you know what I'm doing? I'm looking at my account. I don't have enough in this account. So I transfer from this account over to this account to cover it. How long did that money stay in the account I transferred it to? Till I used it, or till I put it back, right? When God credits you as righteous, it must be God that takes it back out of that account. And God has never made a mistake. And the gifts of God are without repentance. So God's not writing your name on the blackboard, Harold Smith, saved. 1982. What? Lost. Oh, he repented. Harold Smith, 83. That's not how this works. It's a past tense. Abraham believed God. God credited him, counted him as righteous. Why? Because of his faith, not because of his works. Because of his faith. He counted him for righteous. We know that Abraham was saved because of faith. And we know that he was accepted because God said he was. This is a quote from the Old Testament. God counted him as righteous. If Abraham was saved and you have the same faith as Abraham, you're as saved as he was, whether you're living or whether you're dead or whether you're with the Lord now. Abraham's offspring, verse 7. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. Who? The Jews? The 12 tribes of Israel? They are the physical descendants of Abraham. Well, they're God's chosen people. They are. But do you know who else is the physical descendants of Abraham? The Muslims. Ishmael's lineage. Abraham had two sons. He had many after Sarah died. But he had two to start with. So we can say the Muslims are physically Abraham's offspring. We can say the Jews are physically Abraham's offspring. But do you know what's more important than that? Who is the spiritual offspring of Abraham? Because you can be a Jew and a good Jew and keep the law and do everything right and die and go to hell for your trouble. You don't go to heaven because you're a Jew. You go to heaven because you have faith like Abraham had. You are the spiritual offspring by faith. Look it with me again. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith. Who's that? That's the Christians. We who are Christians are as saved as Abraham was. Why? Because of faith. The same are the children of Abraham. The same are the children of Abraham. The Christian has the same outcome as Abraham, not because of who our parents were, but because of faith in Christ. Quickly, let's go to verse 8, appealing to the Old Testament. I want to slow down in verse 8 for a minute. The reason I want to slow down here is because we got a foolish preacher who's bewitching people. And you know what he's bewitching them about? The Old Testament. And he's not telling people to keep it. He's telling people to get rid of it. When you look at verse 8, Paul says, and the Scripture. What Scripture? What were we talking about when Paul wrote this? New Testament wasn't written yet. He's talking about the Old Testament. Paul is using the Old Testament. He's appealing to the Old Testament in verse 8. Foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preach the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. Paul is using the Old Testament, the book that the Jewish legalizers were going around saying, here's what you guys need to be keeping. Paul was saying, yes, you ought to be keeping it, but you ought to be understanding what you're keeping. And you're missing this point. Paul says, the Scripture foreseeing that God would justify. Is the Bible like a magic eight ball where we learn the future? No, the Bible is God's Word. And since God knew that He was going to save Gentiles, that's those of us who are not born Jews, that's everybody else in the world, that's the Chinese, the Japanese, the Mexicans, the Puerto Ricans, the Brazilians, the French, the English, the Americans, wherever you're from, you're not a Jew. God had a plan to save them. Before He saved Abraham, He already had a plan to save people out of all these other groups. Paul says, Scripture, knowing what God was going to do, God knowing what God was going to do, wrote down in verse 8 here, Paul says, He wrote this down that he was going to justify the heathens. How? By the law? No. Through faith. Preach the gospel to Abraham. Folks, if there's something that Baptists are ignorant of, it is the Old Testament. It's the Old Testament. Here's our problem. We have a prominent preacher named Andy Stanley. You might know his dad, Charles Stanley. Oh, I love Brother Charles Stanley. Well, get over it. He ain't that great. Charles Stanley ain't all that in a box of chocolates. He's a divorced man that's remarried, that's still trying to pastor the First Baptist Church in Dallas when he should have stepped down a long time ago. And he's endorsed his son. And he's asked his goofball son to come and preach to his congregation at Dallas. I have one son. He's not a preacher. If he becomes one and he starts advocating the stuff Andy Stanley advocates, you'll never hear him preach again. I love my boy. But I'm not about to introduce to a congregation of God's people a false teacher because he's my son. You say, well, Brother Harold, what is it that Andy Stanley did that was so bad? He told Christians that they need to unhitch their Old Testament from their Bible. You don't need the Old Testament. You need to just push that aside. If you hear a preacher say that, close your Bible, grab up your purse and your kids, and hit the back door and don't look back. If somebody tells you that any one book of your Bible doesn't need to be there, pack up your belongings, don't listen to another word, and leave. If I ever get to a point in my life that I think I know better than what God wrote down for His people, fire me and get somebody else. I don't care if your dad is Charles Stanley. You say, well, Brother Harold, what should we do about that? Should we march down there in Georgia and lynch him and drag him out of the church? No, the people in Andy Stanley's church don't care that their pastor said we ought to get rid of the Old Testament. You know whose fault that is? A bunch of no-name Baptist preachers they grew up under that didn't tell them anything the whole time they were there. Andy Stanley just collected a bunch of village idiots to himself. And because he was cool, and because he was cutting edge, and because he used some new techniques, they didn't care that he was biblically ignorant. They didn't care that he preached a false gospel. They didn't care about any of this. They had a church that was cool, and their kids liked going there. And you know whose fault that is? That's the fault of a generation ago of preachers who should have been raising those kids under solid preaching of God's Word. Then you can say with Paul, oh, you foolish generation, who bewitched you? Because we preached the truth and you still left. I'm here to tell you, the people that are listening to these kind of morons never heard this kind of preaching. Their mom and dad didn't subject them to it. They heard weak, shallow, watered down messages, and it don't take a genius to trick these kind of people. I know there's exceptions to every rule, folks, but listen to me. These people wouldn't be pastoring mega churches if it was the exception to the rule. Paul does us a great service here by appealing to the Old Testament. You know what that tells me? If you can't find some kind of Old Testament basis for what you believe, I'm not sure if I believe what you believe. Well, it's the New Testament, preacher. God did a new thing. God did what He proposed to do before He started the foundation of the world. The Lamb's Book of Life was already written, sir. Nothing that happened in the Bible was plan B. Well, those people in the Old Testament, now they were saved by keeping the law. No, they were saved by believing the gospel. Well, where in the world did you get that? Well, I got it from the Old Testament, and I got it from Galatians chapter 3, verse 8. Before, Paul said, God preached the gospel to Abraham. He didn't say, now Abraham, in a couple generations, Moses is going to come along and y'all's going to start eating certain kinds of meat. And then everything's going to be all right. No. He said, Abraham, in coming generations, one of your kids is going to give birth to my son. And he's going to die on the cross. And I'm going to crush him and treat him like I should have treated you. And if you will believe that this coming man does all that's necessary to satisfy my wrath, I will count you as righteous and treat him as though he were wicked. That's the gospel. You know what? Abraham heard that gospel. And he believed that gospel. And because Abraham heard the gospel and believed the gospel, God saved Abraham. Do you know how many Baptists today think Jews were saved by keeping the law? Do you know how many Baptists today think Jews are saved because they're Jews? I think I told you this last week or the week before. My dad's sitting in his Sunday school class, the biggest First Baptist church in their area, one of the biggest churches in our area. He's sitting in an adult men's Sunday school class. And the guy in the class that's teaching the class says, well, you know, all these Jews are going to heaven because they're Jews. And he's like, no. People go to heaven because they have faith in Christ. And because they have faith in Christ, they repent of their sins and follow Him. No, yeah, we are. We're Christians. But Jews go to heaven because they're Jews. How do you teach the Sunday school class in one of the biggest churches, Baptist churches in our area, Southern Baptist churches in our area, how do you slip through the cracks and find yourself in a position of teaching and you think people are going to heaven based upon who their mother and father were? If you think that what I'm preaching to you is, well, Brother Hill, this is not really relevant. It is. You're just not hearing it over and over. You're hearing this every week. You don't know what's going on outside these walls. I grew up in a large church, and you know what I heard? Well, I'm glad we're on this side of the cross. We don't have to keep the law to go to heaven. So you know what I thought? Well, man, I guess if you wanted to go to heaven, no more ham sandwich. We're going to have to choose between Christ or bacon. That's what I was told. Aren't you glad you wasn't born in the Old Testament? You couldn't eat rabbit or squirrel. Oh, hey, Arkansas, man, we'd be hellbound. And then I thought, that's not consistent. I'm talking about I'm a teenager in youth group. And I can still remember this thought going through my head. Everybody in the Old Testament had to be saved like everybody in the New Testament. It's the same God in both Testaments. So I went to a conference. I became a preacher. I'm 31 years old. I've started preaching now. I go to a conference and I hear a preacher at a large conference, packed full of preachers, telling everyone that everybody in the Old Testament was saved by keeping the law. So at lunch, I kind of whispered to an old man, because I really wasn't sure. I didn't go to seminary. I didn't go to college. I just had a Bible and a basic high school education. And I leaned over to a preacher I thought wouldn't disown me in front of everyone, and I said, I kind of think everybody in the Old Testament got saved the same way everybody in the New Testament did. Do you know what he said back? Like this, I do too. What kind of a conference was you at? I was gathered with 112 other Baptist preachers, conservative Baptist preachers, who watch Fox News and vote Republican. I wasn't at some liberal group of people who wanted to rewrite the Bible. These were Baptist preachers who you would say were conservative Baptist churches. And they were okay with people being saved by keeping the law. Folks, if that's what conservative preachers are preaching in the 21st century, I'm 44. That's 13 years ago. Have we gotten worse or better in the last 13 years? These preachers were old men. I would venture to say a percentage of them, double-digit percentage, have probably died in the last 13 years. Who's replaced them? Solid, conservative, strong, theologically sound preachers? Or a bunch of people that preach in their spandex sweatpants every Sunday? Do you see the point I'm making here? I know I've grabbed another gear. I know I'm getting slower. Brother Hill, we're never going to finish. I'm making a point. Paul went to the Old Testament not because it was all he had, but because it was all he needed. If we don't get an understanding of the Old Testament, we ain't going to make heads or tails of the New. If you think we've got to break off the Old Testament and push it aside. I've told this story too. I'll tell it again. I had a privilege to teach a group of young progressive Methodists in a Bible study in someone's home. And they were going through that book, The Circle Maker. Unbiblical book. I said, I can't do that. And they said, well, what would you like to do? I said, I'd like to go through the first 11 chapters of Genesis. And they were like, okay, that's like the creation and stuff. I said, yeah. So I went to their house. I had the book of Genesis. We studied the first 11 chapters of Genesis. This thing went from 8 people to 15 people, adults. We were having the time of our life. People were asking questions. Light bulbs were going off. I was really enjoying this every Tuesday night. The pastor's wife said, y'all not going through the Circle Maker book? I said, no. We're going through the Old Testament. She said, oh, the Old Testament's scary. God was mean back then. Now, folks, your pastor's wife should not have to be a theologian. But she should have a better understanding of the Old Testament than that. We got a problem. That problem, we don't like what Paul says because we don't like where Paul preached it. We need a complete understanding of the full counsel of God, not just the New Testament, all 66 books. Paul appealing to the Old Testament in verse 8. Let's wrap that up real quickly. The gospel said to Abraham, in thee shall all nations be blessed. The law only applied to one nation, the nation of Israel. How can all nations be blessed in Abraham? Because the blessing doesn't travel through the law. It travels through faith. Faith in Christ. Israel's gift to the world was not the law that came through Moses. It was the Christ that came through Mary. Everybody on page? All right, let's get back to our text and I'll quit ranting about ignorance of the Old Testament and Judaism. Acceptance obtained. Verse 9, last verse, fifth point. Acceptance obtained. Brother Harold, how do we get what Abraham has? That's found in verse 9. So then, those are words of closure. Let's wrap this up. How about I finish the sermon? Amen. So then, they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. That word blessed doesn't mean that Abraham got a new job, a Cadillac, a new house, and a prettier wife, and everything else that the modern day preacher says you'll be blessed with. The word blessed here means the blessing of being saved, counted as righteousness. Abraham was declared righteous. That's the blessing. Paul says, those that be of faith, verse 9, those which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. The word blessed is past tense. The blessing that God laid on Abraham is the same blessing that was laid on us. So you remember what that means. That kind of blessing's not the kind you go to the blackboard and erase. I'm here to tell you, if you have faith in Christ, that faith never goes away. I hear people say all the time, I knew somebody that used to have faith in Christ. Correction, they never had faith in Christ. They never had faith in Christ. Having faith in Christ is not something that you used to have. You didn't have it. I got tickled at the neighbor down the road from us. They're just compulsive liars. They've seen Bigfoot, okay? I've had game cameras out for years, and I feed corn. If Bigfoot's around, he's going to come eat my corn. Bigfoot doesn't have any salt except for the salt blocks I put out. I throw out fruit. If there's a Bigfoot in the woods behind their house and mine, I'm getting a picture of it. They've seen Bigfoot, okay? So, Brother Harold, do you believe everything they say? No. I think they're just outrageous liars. The husband was on the verge of having kidney stones. This was years ago. How do you be on the verge of having kidney stones? You either got kidney stones or you don't have kidney stones. You might have had a kidney stone, but that kidney stone came out. They're not Alka-Seltzer drops. They don't dissolve in water. When you make a kidney stone, it's a stone. If you're on the verge of having them and you never had them, you're right, you never had them. I was on the verge of having kidney stones. Does that sound dumb to you? You want to know something even dumber than that? I used to have faith in Christ. No. Listen to me. I used to have faith in Christ. You should laugh just as much as somebody who said I was on the verge of having kidney stones, because it's even more ridiculous for you to say your name was written in the Lamb's Book of Life by the hand of God and you did something that ruined that and God went over there and crossed your name all out. That would be far more ridiculous than you being on the verge of passing a kidney stone and it vaporizing and going into nothing. That's actually believable. That could be a medical mystery that will never be solved. But for you to be the love of God and His Son to die in your place, and then for Him to blot your name out, is something, not that the world can't comprehend, but something that God can't comprehend. I'm here to tell you, acceptance obtained only comes by faith. And that faith must be a God-given faith. And when God grants faith, it stays. Well, Brother Harold, I don't understand how God can save somebody and keep them saved. I see all these people that say they're saved and they don't live like that. Yeah, I know somebody that was on the verge of kidney stones. Okay? Here's the point I'm making. When someone is truly saved, there is nothing that can ever separate them from the love of God. The Bible says so. Jesus said, "No man can pluck you out of my hand." And the Father, which is greater than I, is His hands are over mine. So what that means is, in order for you to be out of the hands of God, somebody has to arm wrestle God the Father and pin Him. And grab the fingers of Christ and bend them backwards until He cries uncle, and then grab you out of there. And I was talking to an Assembly God friend of mine. And he was telling me how he'd been saved and lost and saved and lost. And I said, buddy, either you never was saved, or after you got saved, you never really was lost. And I shared with him that verse. Matter of fact, I went to the passage and read it to him. And he said, well, now, what you're overlooking is this. Jesus said nobody else can, but you can bend God's hand back, and you can bend Jesus' finger back, and you can crawl out. I said, buddy, there ain't nothing in my hand that can bend my own hand back if I have a grip on it. But you're telling me that you, by your own free will, can break Christ's hand and break God the Father's hand and crawl away from your salvation all by yourself? He said, I guess that's what I'm saying. And I said, and you've done that 8 or 10 times by your own account? I said, the God you serve is no God at all. If you can whip Him 8 times, He ought to be out of the league and no longer fighting with human beings. You don't have 8 losses and fight in the UFC. You can lose to a backslidden assembly of God 8 times and still call yourself God. Your God's no God at all, sir. The God I'm talking about is this God here in verse 9. The God that saved Abraham through faith. He said, Abraham, faith in my coming son will be what causes me to say Abraham, guiltless, redeemed by coming Christ. When Christ came, that redemption became real to Abraham. Even though he was already saved, even though he was already at peace with God, when Christ died on the cross, Abraham was redeemed. I'm looking not forward to Christ coming to redeem me. I'm looking back to Christ's work already done. And I can say on the cross what Christ did is exactly what God the Father said He would do in the Old Testament. And when Christ came in the Gospels and did all these things, I can say that happened according to God's plan. Therefore, I believe that what Christ did on the cross was the work and the wisdom of God. And by faith in Him, and in that work on the cross, I stand redeemed. Brother Harold, how can you know you're saved? Because if Abraham's saved, I'm saved. It's the same faith. And friend, if God can save me through faith, He can save anybody else in this building. And if God can keep me saved through faith, He can keep all of us saved through faith. It is faith, not works, that justifies. Say, Brother Harold, should we just go out and do whatever we want since we got faith? No. Because we believe who Christ is, we should serve Him readily. Heartedly. It's the least I could do. Somebody said, well, I can't believe you had a procedure done on your heart and you're preaching the same week. That's the least I could do. I'm fine. I'm not hurting. This is the least I could do. I don't look for excuses not to go into work. I used to. I love what I do. This is not a job. This is a blessing. I'm privileged to have this. It's the least I could do. Living for Him every day, it's the least I could do. Friend, listen to me. If you've endured all this and you've been bored out of your mind, you've looked at your watch more often than I have, I pray to God that faith would overcome you. I pray you'd get a grip and realize who you really are and where you're really headed. Then I pray you'd recognize that Jesus Christ's work on the cross is your only hope. And I pray that when our service is over and after you've eaten lunch, put the kids down for a nap, or whatever it is you do on a Sunday afternoon, mow your grass, I don't know, rake leaves, go get in your tree stand, I don't know what you do. But when you turn everything off, I pray you'd get down on your knees and say, God, that preacher was right. I'm a sinner. I need a solution to my sin. The only possible option is Jesus Christ. What He did on the cross has to be enough because there's no way I can do it myself. Father, would You forgive me for my sins? Would You grant me faith? Would You grant me repentance? Would You help me to hate my sin and turn away from it and serve You? And Lord, when I fall in the future, when the grass starts looking greener back where I came from, would You come get me and bring me back and put me back on the wagon? Friend, if you go to God with prayers like that, He will in no wise turn you out. You don't go to God and ask for help and ask God to keep you and sustain you. And God say, oh, no, I'm not in that business. Friend, when you approach God on those terms, God sends you an advocate, the Holy Spirit. He comes and sets up shop. It's not Jesus that dwells in your heart. It's the Holy Spirit. And He leads and guides and directs you. And you know what happens when you fall off? You run off in the ditch. The Holy Spirit cries out to God and says, we're stuck. And the Holy Ghost Wrecker Service comes down and drags you out of the ditch. Pulls a dent out of your fender. Polishes you back up. Puts you back in the sheepfold. And as life goes on, you can look back at your Christian life and here's what you'll see. I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that I belong to God because every time I've stuck myself in a ditch, God's come and pulled me back out over and over and over, just like He did for Abraham. It's the same faith Abraham had, it's the same faith I have. It's the same God that saves, the same way, Old Testament and New. All of it by faith. Friend, I pray today, if you don't have that faith, you'd beg God to give it to you. Let's stand.